of God. And don't worry, there won't be a part three. This will be it. So it's a New to This Realm part two. And just to briefly go back to what I think is very important, understanding the kingdom of God, I don't think it's that important to analyze, well, how does that differ from the kingdom of heaven, from Jesus' realm, his lordship, from this and that. It's just important to realize the kingdom of God is the realm of who God is, his heart, his spirit, his love. It's also the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's also the freedom of the Holy Spirit flowing. It's the realm where we experience God. And more as we continue on, there's a greater awareness and faith for that realm to be our experience and to be the experience of people on this planet, to take over that authority, that power to be manifest in the earth that we live in. Now, some things about the kingdom, we cannot embrace it without having our thinking challenged. And that's why it's a lot easier to get involved in a church and just the rules and regulations and a program, because we find something we like and our thinking isn't necessarily challenged by that. When we're dealing with the living God and his kingdom, our thinking cannot remain the same. So it's safer to hide behind church walls and just talk about the kingdom that will come someday. But the kingdom already came. Jesus Christ manifested that life. And when he went to the Father, resurrected, the kingdom of God became a reality in people's lives here on earth. So the challenge is, are we willing to let his spirit change the way we perceive things and how we think? That's what makes it a little bit difficult. And one thing is, the kingdom of God is a very fluid, flowing reality. In our human nature, we want to experience something. We want it right now. We want our questions answered. We want to build a little box around it, keep it in a safe place. God does bless. He does answer prayer. But the kingdom of God is about a process that involves our whole lives. It's about time. And it's not just something that happens once and then we've got it all figured out. It's happening every day in your life and probably throughout the rest of your life. Example would be with Philip. You know, we mentioned him in a few words back, but how he's serving soup to the widows joyfully. Then he's in Samaria. A city is being shaken and finding the reality of Jesus Christ. It says that city was filled with joy. Can you imagine what kind of an anointing was happening for the joy of the Lord to fill a city? I mean, you think most cities is pretty negative. You've got corruption and politics and economic problems and all the things that go on and all these people packed together, which causes a lot of stress. Yet God was doing something, freeing an entire city. What was he proclaiming? He was proclaiming Christ and the reality of God's kingdom. Then he goes off to the desert to meet one man where the Lord Jesus Christ could be real to him. The thing about Philip, a camp wasn't being set up. Like, okay, God's moving here. We'll build a church. We'll build a bunch of churches, and it goes no further than this. Like in the book of John, chapter 3, what is the Spirit like? It's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going, but it says everyone that's born of the Spirit, this is their experience. We're on the move. Physically, we don't have to travel different places every week. It's inside. We're changing. Our thinking is always going to change if we're open to God's Spirit moving within us. In our book of Isaiah, and this doesn't mention the kingdom of God, but I want to make another point about it, how it is a process. I'm going to quote you a scripture from Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. How often have people or us, we pulled that promise out? Isn't that a wonderful one? No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. We pull that out from the prophecy and we say, okay, this has got to happen. And then we find ourselves in a place where we feel like we're just beating up not just one weapon, many weapons. We think, well, the promise is not real. It's not happening. We've got to take things in context. Read the rest of the chapter. He starts off with, shout for joy, O barren one. He's talking about people being barren and how they will break forth into joyful shouting. You have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. And you go on down. It says, for your husband is your maker. Verse 5, whose name is the Lord of hosts. He's talking about a relationship with the Father, where God is our husband. It starts off with facing up to our barrenness. And then as you go down through this, as this relationship opens up, it's talking about a covenant of peace that is going to be made. The Lord who has compassion on you. And then after that, you read about no weapon formed against you will prosper. But look at the whole process. If you're facing your own barrenness, Revelation chapter 3, if you're having to face your own humanity, and that self-righteous veil is being rent, you may think, well, this is a weapon. I don't feel good about myself. Well, no, it's not a weapon coming against you. It's just the Spirit, the kingdom of God working in you. Because out of that, facing your own barrenness, you realize the promise of the Father. He wants to be your husband. He wants intimacy with you. So there's that relationship that's formed. And then out of that relationship, nothing of evil can prosper against us. So rather than just pull verses out that we want to use for ourselves, our own happiness, let's look at the process. In this case, look at the whole chapter, what it's speaking about. The kingdom of God is about God. It's all about God. And the process is about us coming to know the love of the Father. For our relationship to change where God is our husband, we're married. It's that close. That's the covenant He makes with us. So it's a process. It takes time. And out of that reality, there's power. There's authority. The enemy will have no place in us. The world will not get to us. Why? Because we're stronger and we've claimed a promise and we speak it and yell it day in and day out? No, because we've allowed the Spirit of God to form a relationship with the Father that is so deep and strong that nothing that's outside can penetrate. Okay, we're going to go through some verses and just see how our thinking can be challenged by the reality of the kingdom. And you can just write down the verses and read them later. I'm going to do more than I normally do, and I don't want just you flipping from one thing to another. The book of Matthew, chapter 10, 5 through 9, Jesus says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructed them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Okay, here's the reality of the kingdom. Not just the miracles being worked, it does come in power. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what challenges our thinking. The natural mind works, freely I have received, now I got to keep it, hold on to it. We try to build something out of it. God begins to bless a group of people, and next thing you know, they're in a building plans. We got to build a big church here because we got something good. People are going to flood in. No, the reality is freely you've received. Now give it out. You can build the big building. That's not the problem. But when your focus goes on holding on to the blessing and look what we're doing here, we've got something special, that can lead to a lot of pride and self-righteousness. The way God's Spirit moves is He blesses you and He says, let me out so others can be blessed. How does the scripture go? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit, what's that mean? It's someone where it's just flowing in and they're not trying to build themselves up, make a name up for themselves. Look at my ministry, look what I have. It's just God, it flows in, flows out. But in our mind, we can be very insecure. The human mind is, I got to hold on to it. I got to grab it. You don't do that with the Spirit. You trust the Spirit. Remember, it's like the wind. It's going to flow, and you say, thank God, it's flowing into me. But that wind of the Spirit's going to flow out. And our minds can be very fearful and stubborn. Oh, I can't control this. I mean, if I'm just giving out, I can't control what's happening. You're not meant to. The kingdom of God can never be controlled by the carnal mind. The mind becomes an obstacle to it. The kingdom of God is like that, the rivers of life. You just say yes, you jump in, and you let the flow take you where God wants you to go. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Doesn't another translation say, "The violent take it by force"? I've never really liked that. And the way the group I was with, the way it was interpreted, I liked it even less. But what it means is the kingdom of God, it's not just something that's preached. It's a nice set of doctrines. Let's file them in our head, our religious mind here. It's a force. It's a power. Forcing our way into it, I think it's a matter. It comes and it shakes, like it says in Hebrews. It shakes everything that can be shaken, so that what remains is his kingdom. The forcing is just the believing, allowing the Spirit to do what he wants to do in your life. I think it has more of about letting go than grabbing on. Forcing into it is letting go of the control that we think we need to have with our minds. Yeah, God, I love your Spirit. I love your blessings as long as I'm driving the car. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. Kingdom of God will bless you mightily, but he's also the driver of the car where your life's going. So there is a forcing. There is a kind of a stormy atmosphere at times. We think, well, this can't be the kingdom. I'm not happy here. I mean, everything's been shaken up. It's just shaking the things that need to be shaken, because it's going to rule your heart and mind. So a lot of the things we attribute to the devil or the world out there, I think we need better discernment. I'm not saying there's not a lot of evil out there, nor am I saying everything that happens to you is God. Just as human beings, we go through a lot of difficult things. But before you give up, or before you say, oh, this can't be God, it's too painful, look to the Father and say, is this your kingdom? Is this your Spirit shaking things that need to be shaken in me? It's still painful. But when you know it's God and you know he's going to leave something that can't be shaken, there's also a joy that goes with the process. Some other ways that kingdom of God challenges our thinking. Let's skip that one. Matthew 13:44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Kingdom of heaven is a treasure. What I like about this is when a man found it, he goes and sells all that he has. What dedication? It requires a dedication, a commitment. But it says from joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So often we look at God and we think, I've got to be more dedicated. And we're just feeling the sense of loss and it's so hard, but I'm going to give you everything, God. Where's the joy? This man found a reality, a treasure, that excited him so much and was so important to him that selling everything didn't matter. All he wanted was that one reality. I think before we talk about dedication to the kingdom, we need to talk about the grace that makes it real to our lives. Dedication is not meant to be some religious duty or drudgery. Commitment flows out of the fact, the truth that you know God loves you, and you say, this kingdom in my heart is a treasure. It's wonderful. Because I know that, I joyfully give my life to God. And the next verse is very similar, Matthew 13:45-46. "The kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it." There we are, seeking fine pearls. Something in your heart hungering for reality that the world can't provide, that religion can't provide. Of course, as you come in contact and experience that reality, what are you going to do? What's the natural response when you know how much God loves you, what he's given you, what Jesus did on the cross for you? Commitment, dedication come out of that love. But we haven't experienced that love. If we don't look and see that it's really a pearl, then how dedicated can we be? It's just another religious duty. I better give my life over to God or else. There's always that something added, or he will not be happy with me. He will punish me. Some groups go as far to say he will send me to hell if I don't dedicate everything. All of that is coming from the wrong place. It's coming from our fear. God is love. You don't have to be dedicated to God. He's still going to love you. You're still going to heaven. All right? He didn't say that you're saved and now you've got to follow all these rules to make it. Dedication comes from a willing heart that knows how deeply God loves. That's the reality of the kingdom. That's what meets God's heart. I mean, are you really met when someone does something for you because they're afraid of you? I mean, we can be real controlling in a warped way. We get some satisfaction, but that doesn't do anything for your heart. When someone comes up and serves you because they want to and you feel the love, that meets your heart. Well, the Father's the same way. He's not trying to twist our arm. We get this negative view of what we go through in life. God's just sending all these dealings in my life because I got to get more committed and dedicated. So what's your view of God from that? God is a controlling God, right? He's up there playing games with you. He wants something. He's going to put the right things in your life till you cry uncle. And the problem with that is we don't see who God is. And we don't have the joy of saying, this wonderful treasure that's within me. And so our commitment and our dedication come out of fear of punishment. And I think God looks down with a great deal of sadness. Because that's not the way he works. That's not the way his kingdom works. In his kingdom, things happen to us. They happen to everybody out there. You know that? Everybody's got problems. Life is difficult for everyone. But when it's the kingdom, awareness of the kingdom, you look and you say, these things that are meant for my harm, God will turn them for good. I can see growth coming out of this. We don't lose touch with the reality of God's love for us. So where's our focus? Becoming aware of God's love, becoming aware of his kingdom within us, that realm of his love. And from that, we will willingly and joyfully give him our all. Another scripture, Matthew 13, 47 through 48. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers and threw the bad fish away. What we immediately jump to in our carnal minds is separating the fish. Kingdom of God, yeah, it's going to cast out the bad guys and gather in the good guys. How about looking at the first part? Kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, gathering. Okay, just stay there for a minute. The kingdom of God is inclusive, pulling whoever is willing in. Let God do the separating. That's not our job. And our carnal minds like to be religious and we like to judge. And that is not God's way. Let's focus on the kingdom as it's going forth, gathering people, inclusion. And it's really sad, I think, with a lot of churches and a lot of the Christian religion, it's the opposite is true. They're being very exclusive. Here's our club. You want to join? Here's what you got to do. They're finding ways to eliminate, get people out. That's not the spirit of his kingdom. That is totally the carnal religious mind. That's like the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus said, you won't go into the kingdom, and you stand there blocking people so they can't get in. That's what legalistic churches do. They have no interest of going in. When that word comes down condemning, it's like a roadblock. They're going to make sure that nobody in the congregation is going to know that God really loves them. They're going to make sure that people feel the kingdom of God can't be available. My gosh, look at how sinful I am. Look at how bad I am. But the kingdom goes forth to include. That's God's nature. Matthew 18:23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts for his slaves. Do you remember that story? And the one slave comes up and says, I can't pay you. Please, you know, don't punish me. And the master has compassion on him. That slave goes out and someone owes him money. He comes forth with real judgment. The quality of the kingdom is we do owe a lot. I've got good news for you. Our Father had great compassion on us, and He sent His Son to die for us, and the debt was paid. That's what the kingdom of God is. Now, the problem with us is we can say yes to that, but how do we treat our brother and sister? You owe me. Are we pointing the finger? Are we judging? Are we criticizing? God didn't do it to us, did He? We all deserve judgment. The law was given to prove to us that we could not do it, that we deserved to die. And God sent His Son, and He took all sin, and He took the law to the cross. He said, the price has been paid. It's all been fulfilled. The law and the prophets have all been fulfilled. So when we can experience that reality of His kingdom, our mind comes up and says, well, these people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's not how God moves. If we've been received grace, then we are to give grace and have mercy for others. But they're thinking the wrong way. So what? What is there about another human being that can excuse you from ministering grace and love when that God has done that to you? We've all thought wrong ways. Only God knows what is the right way to think. If we're self-righteous, we think that our interpretation of everything is just exactly what God says or how God thinks. If we're humble, we realize that we got a little bit, but oh, our minds are still so far away. With that attitude, we can learn and grow in revelation and know God's mind more. But the whole point is the kingdom brings a reality that you are forgiven. And it releases that reality from your heart to others, so others will know that they have been forgiven. One last one. Matthew 20, verses 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. You remember how that unfolded? Some worked a whole day in the heat. Some came in the 11th hour. He paid them the same amount. Everyone got the same amount. So the ones that had worked 12 hours looked at the ones that worked 1 hour and said, hey, why aren't we getting more money? God said, I did for you just what I told you I'd do. I told you I'd give you one. This is my money. I can do with it whatever I want. Are you so envious? How do I put it? I want to read that one verse. It just really caught me. He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Boy, our minds are stopped cold with this one, our prejudices. You know, we think, justice, 12 hours, you should get 12 times the amount that the person that worked 1 hour. God's going to always upset our thinking, our prejudices, our views. In God's realm, it says the kingdom of God, what he's saying is the kingdom of God is very generous. It's focused on giving, not analyzing and figuring out what this one should get, what that one should get. And whenever we're doing that, we're pretty stingy. We're anything but generous. So the mind struggles with, is this fair? 12 hours, 1 hour, same pay? The kingdom of God is just a generous flow of God's love. So at some point in this process, our minds have got to come off the throne, don't they? Can't flow with the kingdom if we're insisting that our minds are what rule our lives. And so it's always, the reality of his kingdom is always challenging how we think so that the qualities of God's heart can be our experience and flow through us to others. No wonder it's a painful process. How we think gives us a sense of security in this world. It's not that we stop thinking. It's that we surrender our mind to God's mind. There's just something in it, like an inner mechanism of the heart that says, I don't understand this. I don't like this, but thy will be done. And then we can experience the regeneration in our thinking, the mind of Christ. If we can't surrender our carnal mind, the reality of Christ's mind doesn't work too well, does it? But this is what the kingdom of God does. This is what the shaking's all about. Who's in charge here? We all say, every church says God's in charge. We disprove that by the way we live our lives. You know, some I can go out there and some days God's not in charge. My mind is trying to figure everything out. My mind's trying to control things. So God will remind me. Isn't that right? I mean, that's our human experience, the way we think. God doesn't look down and say, you're going to be judged. You're supposed to pray, my will be done all the time. No, the reality of his kingdom just works that in us. It's a process. Don't condemn yourself. Just open your heart to what's true. His Spirit can only bring this about. All our human efforts, no matter how hard we try to be spiritual, fall short. How do you make yourself spiritual? You don't. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So our response is one of trust and faith. That's how we grab on, believing God and surrender to let his Spirit do his work. That's how his kingdom becomes our experience and our reality. Let's stand.
Father, we join together in our hearts. We recognize that the hunger of our heart is for this reality. We also recognize that this is a path of humility. The arrogance of being human, the pride, cannot go on this path. Help us. Help us by just unveiling and revealing your love in a deeper way. To accept the humility that's required to walk with you. We don't stand here and claim that we can generate it in and of ourselves. We know we can't. But it's your nature. It's your Spirit. And our desire is to walk in that Spirit, to have that Spirit be our reality in life. We embrace your kingdom today. Not what will be and all the wonderful things that will happen. We embrace your kingdom and what you're doing in our lives this day. And we say, yes, Lord, with joy. Continue the work. Finish what you've started with us and all your people. Amen. Bless one another.